If you have your Bibles, would you open them? I want you to open to two passages, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. And then open your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew. Hope you get there. So we're in Exodus chapter 20. And then we're going to go to Zechariah chapter 8. I'm going to speak on the subject, a brief look at the ninth commandment. Lou likes to write those down for the CDs. A brief look at the ninth commandment. You say, what's the ninth commandment? Well, we're going to find out if you don't know in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. Exodus 20, 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And then turn with me, if you would, to Zechariah chapter 8. This is at a time of restoration. Jerusalem now is being restored after judgment, after a period of judgment, in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. And now he's saying what he wants the inhabitants to do. Okay, you've been punished, you've been spanked, now you're coming into the time of restoration and blessing. And look what he says, it's kind of interesting. Verse 16. Well, verse 15, so again have I thought in these days to do well. See, this is a time of blessing. Well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, fear ye not. Now is the time God's favor now is extended towards Jerusalem and Judah. These are the things that you shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Kind of interesting that he puts that one in this particular case at the top of the list. One of the things I want to see everybody do is speak the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. When you talk to one another in truth, when you have judicial renderings, make sure that it's a true rendering, it's not false, the best of your ability, and may there be peace in the city gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. There's a lot of people bear a lot of evil against neighbors. Evidently, we wouldn't have had the prohibition like we do, and the Scripture speaks, we're just touching the surface of it today, speaks pretty clearly about that people envy their neighbor's house, properties, whatever, and many people have tried to get, through time, the property of their neighbor. You think of Naboth, Ahab and Naboth, things like that. The banks have yet envied. Many bankers have envied a widow's a portion of land. And so they try to get it. So God has to say, let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath. Don't perjure yourself. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. So our emphasis today, obviously, is going to be on truth-telling and truth-speaking. And he says, if you've taken an oath, don't love false oaths. You're under oath to speak the truth in a court setting. He says, you take it seriously. Don't love any false oath. Don't perjure yourself. So speaking true and speaking right is an important aspect of the kingdom of God. To those of us that have been passed from darkness into the kingdom of life, it's an important aspect. Now, when we consider Exodus 20:16, don't bear false witness against thy neighbor, Rush Dooney says this right away in the Institutes of Biblical Law, something to consider, and we need to ponder this just for a moment, and then we'll go on. Rush Dooney says of the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now, listen to what he says. This is very, very powerful and interesting. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor has been widely misinterpreted to mean that thou shalt at all times and under all circumstances tell the truth to all men who may ask anything of you. You won't get that anywhere but in a church like ours or a church that Rush Dooney has influenced. Matter of fact, even in his own reform circles, a statement like that has cost the man dearly in his own circles, as people recoiled at the thought that it has been... See, now all you've got, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, ninth commandment, and people have extrapolated all kinds of things out of that that have gone beyond what God had intended even in that. Even though it's a very broad brush that can be painted with that scripture, and we're going to look at it, he says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor has been widely misinterpreted to mean that thou shalt at all times and under all circumstances tell the truth to all men who may ask anything of you. Now, scripture must dovetail with scripture. We know that. Therefore, we have to consider Rahab, right, when she told a lie to save the two spies. The Hebrew midwives, when they told a lie to save innocent babies, all right. Abraham, Isaac, God to Samuel concerning Saul. God deceived King Saul so that Samuel could sacrifice, make it, you know, and anoint David king over Israel. We've talked about this. What do we know this doctrine as? The biblical doctrine of deception, right. And we've preached on the subject, so I'm not going there today. But there is a biblical doctrine of deception that does not violate the ninth commandment. And we get so pietistic in American Christianity that we could never consider. We're so worried about our own thought and reputation that we don't consider the law of charity, which is the highest law, and the law of charity might be to protect an innocent person. The most classic example of that is during World War II with Corrie Ten Boom and how she hid the Jews there and her sister and her dad in their home from persecution. And the authorities would come, they would say, no, we don't have anybody here, yet they had that hidden room. That's a classic example of the law of charity, the spirit of the law taking precedent, all right? Now, these are exceptions to the rule, obviously, but we don't want to allow our pietistical feelings, our holier-than-thou attitude, to misinterpret the Word of God. So now let's take a look at the primary intent of the ninth commandment. I believe the primary intent of the ninth commandment is to prohibit false testimony, either judicially upon an oath, you're in a court case or situation, and maybe you don't like that person, so you have an opportunity to slant the truth or totally distort it or totally tell an outright lie because maybe you're coveting the person's property, which has happened, or whatever. Person, you might be coveting the person's wife. Who knows what the case may be. The commandment is to prohibit false testimony either judicially upon oath or, now here's where it kind of rubber meets the road a little bit more, maybe to you and I, judicially in slandering, backbiting, and tail-bearing. So the ninth commandment comprises and encompasses, yes, and if you don't take an oath and you lie in your oath, and it also means that you don't slander, backbite, or tail-bear against your neighbor as well. And of course, Jesus teaches us that our neighbor is a lot more than just the person that lives next door to us in the parable of the story of the Good Samaritan, right? So we understand that expands. Now here today, we must guard ourselves via the internet by supposed Christian bloggers who sign up under false names and post detrimental comments about Christian leaders. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that we're not to receive an accusation against an elder except by what? Two witnesses. Two witnesses. You saw here a few weeks ago, a month ago, a lady lay into me without false witnesses, just, you know, and calling me a liar repeatedly and doing so totally contrary to Scripture. There wasn't another witness there to lay claim. There wasn't any kind of proceeding. It was just an attack. Okay? So we have to be careful. Now, that attack was very blatant, very, you know, in your face. It's obvious to see that, boy, there's a Jezebel spirit at work here. Something really is amiss. But this other is a lot more insidious. We must guard ourselves via the internet by supposed Christian bloggers who sign up under false names and post detrimental comments about Christian leaders. I had been wanting for some time to give a Sunday school lesson, and I think I probably will yet. But let me just give you a little teaser, because the first fundamental law of learning is repetition anyway, so I'll give it to you now, and I'll give it to you another time. But we need to be careful about this email stuff on the internet. It's unhealthy to our lifestyle. I've got ministers that will write me and they'll put BTW, right? You guys, how many knows what BTW is? by the way. All right, they abbreviate everything. Hey, how you doing? You know, just they're cutting away from the formalities of a proper relationship from a brother or from a sister. And the email has afforded itself to do that. The email affords itself for someone just to go off half-cocked in a moment of anger and just enter in a bunch of diatribe and then send it off, and now they feel good and they've established themselves as righteous as they do that. We need to be very careful of it. As you know, up until just the last year or two when it got co-opted, I was very involved in the American Independent Party. And one of the things that they had to work with in the America, that's the California American Independent Party, third party in California, is they were having problems with the bloggers creating dissension, creating this atmosphere of half-truths or untruths, or maligning this person or maligning that person because they don't like them. And it's so easy to just send this off in an email and boom, it's gone, and now it's lost into cyberspace and it stays there. And I think that's a real admonishment to all of us to not get caught up in those cyber wars. I give the example. The classic example is in the days, and you see my Confederate tie on today, in the days of Robert E. Lee, when he would have an exchange, a letter, the general of the Southern armies, and he'd have an exchange with General Grant, they would write at the end of their letter, and they were trying to, you know, work through hostilities in different situations, so it was a very volatile. They would put at the end, "Your obedient servant," or something to of that effect, saying that I recognize you are my enemy, but I also recognize that I'm going to treat you in the way that you should be treated. This is a Christian concept. It's a Christian attitude that was prevailing from Robert E. Lee as he would send letters north. And so we miss that. There's a triteness to the emails now that is a triteness to the texting. These are tend to be actually unhealthy. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm not saying it's a sin if you email or it's a sin if you text. I'm just saying, does everybody understand? It's breaking down proper barriers between brothers and sisters. It is doing that. I say it to you, thus saith the Lord. Texting and emailing, the way it's done today, is breaking down a proper relationship between brothers and sisters. I'm not saying it's wrong. Obviously, I got an email that I sent out today, right? So, I mean, I have to, that's the society in which we live, so I do email, and people, so everybody understands, I'm not knocking emails or texting. I'm just saying there's a triteness that has come into this that we just, that we're interfacing with this, you know, this computer entity that we just need to be real careful of, all right? So we're talking about bearing false witness, and it can be done very easily. That's a modern-day application, a very powerful application for us. It can be done very easily on the Internet. We don't think anything about it, yet we've slandered someone, we've railed against someone unnecessarily, and we've done it, and we just sent it off into cyberspace, and we didn't even realize what we were doing. So it's just a word of caution and admonishment to us, okay? It is important to remember that we are called out of darkness into light, and that we will give an account of our idle words, even those words that are been sent via the internet. Now in Deuteronomy 19, verses 16 to 21, we see the lex talionis is applied to a false witness. So open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 19, if you would, for a moment. In other words, God takes quite a bit of time in His Word to say, I don't like false witnesses. He even says in what he says in the book of Proverbs, it's an abomination. It's abomination to God. He that would sow discord among the brethren, he says, that's an abomination. So Deuteronomy 19:16-21, the lex talionis of Scripture is the law of retribution. It's the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, burning for burning, stripe for stripe. Okay. So in verse 16, notice what God says in the law here. If a false witness, we're talking about truth-telling today, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, he's going to testify and he's going to testify wrongly, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, and here's their way of doing it at that time, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days, and you're going to have a court setting. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. They've really got to do their best to come to the truth, because somebody's going to pay a heavy price, either for lying or for the guilt that is done by a man who did wrong. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness. See, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. If the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do to him as he had thought to have done unto his brother, and so shalt thou put evil away from among you. Remember, Ecclesiastes tells us, why is there so much crime in the land? Why is it that some of you, that you older folks here, my dad used to tell the story, I've given it before, but it bears worth repeating, that in Los Angeles, of all places, in Los Angeles, California, you could leave your doors unlocked in your house when you were a kid. You could leave your doors unlocked and go away on a vacation for 3 or 4 days, and your home would not be disturbed, right? Well, John Weaver at the conference on Saturday morning, he's going to be speaking that theological revolution always precedes cultural revolution. That's his message. In other words, theological change always precedes a cultural change. Why do we have all kinds of bars on the windows in cities today when you didn't have it 60, 70 years ago? Is because there was a theological change in the preaching which produced a cultural change. There was a theological revolution in the early 1900s, late 1800s, which produced a revolution that we have today of the crime wave that we have. A theological shift produces a cultural shift. Why do we have body modification, scarification, all this tattooing, all these multiple piercings going on? Because you had a theological shift 50 years ago, actually more like 40 years ago, which brought all the scarification that goes on in America today. So it's very powerful to think that a theological shift produces the cultural shift that we see later on. All right? And so Ecclesiastes tells us, because judgment is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of men are set to do evil. Because a guy knows he might commit a murder, there's a good chance he's going to get off because it's through a technicality. If he hires, like O.J. Simpson, high enough priced lawyers, he's going to get off. He'll pay for he'll pay for it. And then a guy will say, and he'll get off because, well, maybe if I don't get off, I'm going to have this appeal process. And so it's still 20, 30 years removed, maybe, or 15 years, whatever the case may be. And so their hearts are set to do evil, Ecclesiastes says, because judgment is not executed speedily. Now, what God is saying here in Deuteronomy 19 is that the person, verse 18, who is a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as, verse 19, as he had thought to do to his brother, so shalt thou put evil away from you, or from among you, and those that remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. So, if a man testified in a murder case that he saw this man commit murder, and it was found out that he perjured himself and that he lied under oath, that man would be put to death under a biblical form of a biblical way of executing the law, biblical theocracy, if you would. And he says that puts away evil. It stops a lot of this false lying right away. And you see, whatever the case may be, if he lied because he wanted to take someone's land, his neighbor's land, because it had the river going by it, and he wanted some river property, they find out what he did, then he forfeits his land, all right? So he thinks, wait a minute, I better think twice about this. So God is actually trying to protect people in the long run. You see how this plays out. Because our laws and our courts don't offer justice like they once did, henceforth we have much evil in the land. Verse 21, now look what it says here. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now let's just take a little tributary here. I didn't plan to go there, but open your Bibles. Hold your hand in Exodus, in Deuteronomy 19. We may come back to it. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. I want to do this because you won't get this in too many churches unless they're of a reformed nature. And even then, you won't always get it. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Speaking about this idea of hand for hand, foot for foot. If the man testified in a murder case that he had saw Joe Blow commit the murder and it's found out that he lied, he's going to get capital punishment, all right? And that sounds very harsh. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, here it is. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every every transgression and disobedience received a harsh recompense of reward. Oh, under the old covenant, every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, the salvation that's in Christ Jesus? But notice what the author of Hebrews says. It wasn't harsh in the Old Testament. It wasn't antiquated. It wasn't mean. But it was a just recompense of reward. Well, I'll tell you what, if we had, like Dad used to say, if a murderer or one of these rapists that you see on TV, you know, they've been having that big trial, that guy in, was it New Jersey or Connecticut, killed that wife and the two teenage girls, you know. If that guy was taken out in 10 days' time, you know, taken out and put to capitally punished, we'd put a lot of folly away from Israel and America. So God is protecting. You say, well, that's so harsh, that's so cruel. No, those guys had rap sheets a mile long. Bunch of problems. God's actually working to protect you and I and families in this situation. So God takes truth-telling very serious, because he tells to the talebearer in a judicial situation, if you lied in a death penalty, you're going to receive the death penalty. If you lied in a death penalty case. Now let me quote to you from Rush Dooney here again in his work in the Institutes. He says, it is important to realize that this biblical law was once a part of American law, the lex talionis, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It is still on the books in some cases. Clark noted, we have H.B. Clark, that's his book, we have it in the law in the research center, noted that in Texas law, where perjury is committed on a trial of a capital felony, the punishment of perjury shall be by death. And I have the cites here in case Fred or somebody else wants them. Then in a California court, and I have the cite for this California court case, it says, quote, it is time that the citizens of this state, California, fully realize that the biblical injunction, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, has been incorporated into the law of this state, and that every person before any competent tribunal, officer, or person, in any of the cases in which such an oath may be by law be administered, willfully and contrary to such oath, states as true any matter which he knows to be false, is guilty of perjury, and is punishable by imprisonment in the state prison for not less than 1 nor more than 14 years. That's the People versus Rosen in 1937. So we have remnants of Christianity in Texas, California, other states that took serious the Ninth Commandment. Okay, and you know, you see people perjuring. You're aware of people, of perjuring themselves. They take that very, very lightly because of that situation. Because it's not dealt with in a proper biblical venue. Because, judgment's not executed speedily, the hearts of men are set to do evil. Just adding a little bit more from the Table Talk devotional and making the application a little broader now. Telling lies is a human pastime. It is common knowledge that we all engage in this, so much so that Mark Twain, I like Mark Twain, he quipped that, quote, a man is never more truthful than when he acknowledges himself a liar. When we are honest with ourselves, we must admit it is easy to tell little white lies or embellish stories. We can't afford to do this. I'm going to look at this just a little bit more. But we can't afford to do this because we have been called into light out of darkness. So when we are honest with ourselves, we must admit it is easy to tell little white lies or embellish stories, or to engage in disingenuous actions so as to make ourselves look better than we are. God hates lies and loves the truth, Exodus 20:16, the ninth commandment. And he shows us how seriously he takes the truth, not only in forbidding false witness, but also in applying. Now, he doesn't say you can't do it, but now he says you can't do it, and I'm going to apply the lex talionis, the law of retribution, to those who violated his prohibition against false witness in ancient Israel. We are perhaps more familiar with the lex talionis in the formulation an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which many people today view as primitive and brutal expression of justice. Now, I already showed you in Hebrews chapter 2, the author says it was a just recompense or reward. It wasn't primitive, nor was it brutal. All right. Yet the lex talionis was actually established to ensure that true justice is dealt. It establishes that the punishment must fit the crime. We're talking about God trying to preserve innocent life down the road, trying to protect you and I and our families. If the victim's eye is taken, then the perpetrator's eye is taken. No more, no less. Without the lex talionis in place during the ancient days of tribal society, there was the potential for never-ending feuds. One might burn another's house down if the owner of the house was responsible for breaking the other's leg. Say two men got in a fight, the guy broke his leg, the other guy gets mad with a broken leg, now he burns the guy's house down. You see, and it never ends. Now that guy burns his house down and says, he burned my house down, so therefore I'm going to shoot his dog, or whatever the case may be. You see, and it goes on and on. So God provides the remedy in His Word, but man thinks himself to be smarter than God. Professing himself to be wise, he becomes a fool, Romans chapter 1 tells us. In response, the homeowner's cousin might try to kill the one with the broken leg, and it would go on and on. But it stops with the lex talionis. I thought about this as I was thinking about the ninth commandment, when David would say, no wonder he could say in Psalm 119, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. The law is given as a protection for families, for individuals. Let's look at one more. I want to make one more application for you. Open up to Proverbs chapter 12, if you would. I mentioned to someone earlier that's going to be a short message, and I believe it is. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12, verses 17 to 19. This all comes under that bearing false witness. As you know, Jesus takes the commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, and what does he do? He expands them. He shines a magnifying glass to them. So he tells, hey guys, you can't be lusting and this and that. It's one thing, you know, if they thought the Jews, if I just don't do the physical act, Jesus says, no, you got to work in the intents of your heart. When it comes to murder, don't be angry without a cause. So he the light of Exodus 20:16, the thou shalt not bear false witness, the applications are very broad. Okay. So verse 17 of Proverbs 12 says, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. When we speak the truth, we're speaking forth the righteous. It's righteous. It's a righteous act on our part. But false witnesses, they speak deceit. What is deceit? It's truth misrepresented. We have to be so careful here that we don't misrepresent the truth. I remember a number of years ago, going back to circa 1995, 96, this is after the Branch Davidian massacre by the federal government, and a lady, she was an attorney, she was producing DVDs on the Branch Davidians. Her name was Thompson. Kevin, some of you might remember her. And we liked what she had to say. She was speaking around the country, but she stepped over the line in journalism and actually began to fabricate some evidence there at the Branch Davidians. So what we had to do is we had to take her DVDs and discredit them. If she steps over the line, if she embellishes here and not gives the truth as it is, we cannot trust her. Therefore, she lost credibility within the Patriot Movement and she soon faded away. So we have to be careful, so careful that we speak the truth and not embellish it. Now, I want to touch on this one other area before we close. You'll remember that during the Clinton era, the Clinton White House, it birthed a term that was never used, to my knowledge, before that particular time of the 1990s. And that was the term, that's their spin on it. The Clinton White House was so corrupt, and the guys that he had speaking for him were such prolific liars and were so false in their misrepresentation of the truth that the political pundits had to say this is the spin that the White House is putting upon an issue or a given circumstance. And so for the first time people are using, well, that's their spin. That was a real dangerous thing that crept into society, because now we have to be careful that we don't spin something, just like the Clinton White House took a truth, an act of history, something that went on, and spun it 180 different to put their own interpretation to make it favorable to the Clinton White House, we have to be careful that we, I don't use the term spin. I don't say that's their spin. And Christians, we should not be spinning anything. We should not be spinning the truth. You follow that? That's of the children of darkness. The Clinton White House was a very dark time in our history. The Bush White House, dark time in history. The Obama White House, it's a dark time in our history. We as the children of light, you know, it's like the speaker for Robert Gibbs. Everybody knows who Robert Gibbs, the Obama administrative spokesman. He's having to spin constantly because they're doing so much nonsense and, you know, so much garbage. He's having to spin it. He's a spinmeister. So they hire a spinmeister to take the truth and spin it the way that they want it to go. The Bible does not spin things. It tells it as it is, both the good and the bad. It takes its heroes like King David. It tells about how great King David is, but also tells that David was an adulterer and a murderer. Just lets it out there. It doesn't try and spin David's action to make it favorable. It just says this is the way it is. So we must not, as Christians, we must not spin the truth. Even preachers can be guilty of spinning the truth, and we have to watch it as well. There's a little joke told about amongst two preachers. An evangelist came to hold a revival for this preacher, and the preacher looks out, and they're sitting up there at the platform, and you know, as people are coming in, and he says to the evangelist, he says, "Boy, it's going to be a big service tonight. Two more just poured in." You understand that? He put a spin on a really low crowd, and nobody coming in. It's going to be a big service. Two more just poured in. That's just a fun joke amongst ministers and evangelists. Well, obviously, we've got to be careful not to spin the truth. I don't want to spin the truth. I understand how we all can be capable of embellishing to our detriment. But we're called to a higher calling. We're called to a higher standard. When we've spun the truth and we've embellished beyond, you know, in an inappropriate way, what do? God, forgive me. God, forgive me, and we get it right. Lord, I didn't mean to do that. I want to do better. Don't allow me to be a spinmeister. Help me to speak the truth, and we give it to the Lord, and we take care of it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's important that in the Christian Patriot Movement, we be known as people who tell the truth, and we're not putting a spin on it. We just let the chips fall where they may. Besides, the federal government, the state government does so many rotten and bad things, we don't need to put a spin on anything they do anyway. I mean, we've given them enough rope. They've hung themselves repeatedly. Last verse, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is very good. Ephesians 4, verse 24. That you would put on the new man. Put on the new man, which is after God. It's created in righteousness. Excuse me. Thank you. He does. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. If there's a true holiness, there has to be a false holiness too. So we have to be mindful that we do those things that brings true holiness, separation from the world and its ways. So put on that new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. How do we do it? One of the ways is we put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. One of the ways we can help one another is if you catch a brother or a sister embellishing the truth, and you know that it is, you know the facts of the case, challenge him. Say, hey brother, you're stepping over a line there. And that brother should say, oh, thank you, I'm sorry. You're right, I got a little carried away, forgive me. Then you go on and the life's back to normal. But we need to do that. We need to be able to bring one another in line a little bit more, speak into another person's life. I've been thinking about an individual here that's had some real issue problems at the church. And one of the reasons they've had such problems is because the church folks themselves, it's always been the pastor that has to try and tow them in line. But the church people themselves have to get involved and tow individuals in line sometimes. Don't leave it up to the pastor all the time to put someone down or speak the truth to them or, you know, deal with them. You have a responsibility because if it's only me that puts them down, they become emboldened. And so we have to be able to do it. When somebody's out of line, they're embellishing, they're stepping over line, you know the facts of the case. Don't embellish it, brother. We gotta be careful here. And we can do it in a calm and nice way. And like I said, then things go on. But God says that we put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor. for we are members one of another. Father, I just pray in Jesus' name that you would take the simple remarks, Lord, in this ninth commandment, which is very profound, which is very easy for us to break in many ways. And Lord, you would help us to be truth tellers. You would help us not to be spinmeisters, Lord, but just to speak the truth. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We pray for your encouragement of your people, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord. We thank you for the higher calling you've called us to. Thank you that you've called us out of darkness into light. And may it not be said of the church at Quia or Christians in general, Lord, that's their spin on it, but that we speak things as they are. Help us, God. We know the tongue is a powerful evil. It's set on fire, James tells us. God, help us in this area. Give us victory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.